Our scripture reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill, and eat." I replied, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." The voice spoke from heaven a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times. And then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." May God bless the reading of his word.
Time. only one, or does it feel sometimes like people just don't spend as much time outside anymore? Whatever happened to going outside? Back when I was a kid, my mother, who's here today, and I think will testify to this, my mother was constantly telling me to go outside. Of course, at the time, we lived in a small farming community in a neighborhood that was packed with kids. But still, looking back, it's almost hard to imagine how eager we were to be outside. My friends and I could spend hours outdoors riding bikes and playing ball and having games of hide and seek that spanned the neighborhood. In fact, like a lot of you here, as long as we made it home in time for supper, we might not come inside all day. And if memory serves, it wasn't just the kids who spent more time outside. Adults were out there too, mowing the lawn and working the garden, walking the neighborhood, and sitting on the porch to make conversation with all the other people who were outside. Of course, back then, there weren't quite as many attractions to keep us inside. We didn't have air conditioning to keep us comfortable and big screen TVs to keep us entertained and computers and cell phones to keep us connected. But then again, we also didn't have child abductions and random shootings and fears about skin cancer and the Zika virus that made staying inside seem like the only reasonable thing to do. The end result of all that, of course, is that sometimes it feels like we're becoming the kind of culture in which being outside is the kind of thing that we really ought to avoid. Some sociologists have identified a phenomenon that they call cocooning, in which people basically wrap themselves in a perpetual inside environment. And with ever-increasing dangers like disease and terrorism and ever-increasing temptations like immersive 3D visual reality entertainment, it seems kind of likely that the trend is only going to get stronger rather than weaker. Of course, when we hear stuff like that, it's easy to shake our heads and lament the terrible direction in which our world is headed. But let's not forget, there's an awful lot to be said for being inside. Inside is comfortable. We can create surroundings that mesh precisely with our needs and preferences. Inside is safe. We can protect ourselves from harm and from the danger of polluting influences. And maybe most of all, inside we can be in control. And in a world that changes as rapidly and as chaotically as ours sometimes does, control can be a mighty attractive thing. For a bunch of similar reasons, I think that a lot of churches enjoy being inside. We're aware, of course, that Jesus told us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to all creation. But let's face it, the world outside can be kind of a dangerous place. Outside, people are engaged in all kinds of behavior that we don't approve of. Outside, they have questions that a lot of the time we don't know how to answer. Outside, folks have lifestyles and convictions that just don't mesh very well with ours. And as a result, it becomes incredibly tempting to stay inside, to cocoon ourselves in Christian music and Christian books, to surround ourselves with Christian friends, and to close the doors on the outside world so that we can make our church our own personal sanctuary where we can be comfortable and safe and always in control. But maybe we need to ask, if we close our doors on the world outside, could it be that we also close our doors on God, who, according to the Bible, is at work out there in the world? And could it be that we run the risk of closing the door on the Spirit, who, the Bible says, blows when and where he chooses? Well, if you've been around in recent weeks, then you're probably aware that we're in the process of asking what it means for us to become the kind of people who are capable of living Easter. We've been asking what difference it makes that Jesus conquered death and that he invites us to join him in expanding the embrace of his kingdom. And what I'd like to suggest is that our scripture lesson this morning confronts us with this question: is the gospel of Christ only for insiders, or is it for outsiders as well? And even though it's probably not all that hard to guess what the right answer is, I think we're going to see that giving the right answer is a whole lot easier than living the right answer. Because the right answer forces us to decide what will we do when Jesus calls us to come outside. Our scripture lesson this morning from Acts chapter 11 is really just a summary of and conclusion to a bigger story that actually started back in Acts chapter 10. And for several different reasons, including the length of the story and the amount of repetition and the way that these events fulfill a promise of Jesus, many scholars suggest that this is a key turning point, not only in the book of Acts, but also in the history of the church. The story begins with a guy called Cornelius, who's an outsider. Cornelius is a Gentile, and not just a Gentile, he's a Roman soldier, which means that for the early Christians, most of whom were Jewish, they would have viewed him with a mixture of hatred and fear. After all, Roman soldiers crucified Jesus. And Roman soldiers continued to persecute the believers. And so, as far as any person of faith was concerned, Cornelius was the worst kind of pagan. But guess what? This pagan, this outsider, is actually a pretty good guy. The Bible tells us that he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. Unless we miss the significance of that description, let me point out that in the New Testament, the designation God-fearing wasn't just a statement about attitude, it was a statement about religious status. God-fearers were Gentile believers in the God of Israel. They attended synagogue and they cared about God's law, but they never converted to Judaism because the barriers were too high. Converts had to be circumcised, and converts had to keep a long list of dietary restrictions and Sabbath rules that made almost no sense at all to a non-Jewish culture. And so Cornelius muddled along, doing the best he could, a believer, but still an outsider. Do you think it's possible that some of today's outsiders might be a lot like Cornelius? I mean, you don't have to do a whole lot of research to discover that the vast majority of people in our country will at least say that they believe in God. And in fact, I'd suggest to you that a pretty solid majority deeply desire to live lives of peace and basic goodness, and yet an increasing percentage of those God-fearers choose not to express their belief by getting involved in a local church. Why do you think that might be? Well, I think that those of us who are on the inside of the church often suspect, at least, it's because their belief is an inch deep and a mile wide. We tell ourselves that those folks don't come to church because they might believe in God, but they also believe in UFOs and horoscopes. They might believe in God, but they believe for their own convenience and not because they really care about sound doctrine or being disciples. They might believe in God, but they're not ready to obey God. They're sinners, and that's why they don't come to church. And the truth is that in saying things like that about outsiders, we might be right, at least some of the time. Then again, a lot of those things could just as easily be said about us insiders. I mean, when you get right down to it, a lot of those observations are true about people. regardless of where they spend their Sunday mornings. So what if all those outsiders don't come to church, not so much because they love being outside, but because there are too many barriers that keep them from coming inside? I tend to do a lot of reading about church and culture, which is probably kind of a dangerous thing. And I've come across a whole bunch of authors who suggest that there are some reasons that people give for not coming to church that maybe those of us in the church might want to pay attention to. Dan Kimball, for example, is the name of a minister who has spent most of his life working with young adults. And in a book of his that's titled, They Like Jesus, But Not the Church, he has this to say. Some outsiders don't come to church because they see such a disconnect between the teachings of Jesus and the actions of Christians. They read the Gospels, and they find a Savior who is filled with love and compassion and grace, one who spent time among the poor and dispossessed, one who seemed deeply concerned about making sure that God's will was done on earth as it is in heaven. But then they meet far too many Christians who seem to hate sin and the sinner, who seem less interested in blessing the poor and more interested in becoming rich. They hear too many Christian voices who seem uninterested in what God might want to do on this earth, like alleviate injustice or improve the environment, because, after all, it's not this life that matters, it's the next. Some outsiders don't come to church because they can't find a way to squeeze their modern life into a church schedule that really is based almost entirely on the patterns of agrarian life from generations ago. Some outsiders don't come to church because cultural barriers like the music or the dress or the language are too unfamiliar and in many ways too irrelevant to the lives they live the rest of the week. Many outsiders, and this is confirmed in survey after survey, don't come to church because no insider, someone that they know and trust, has ever invited them. Why don't outsiders come to church? Well, I'd guess that there are probably lots of reasons. And in the end, even if we're not quite sure what to do about those reasons, at least we ought to care. Because I do believe that God cares. We insiders should never imagine that we can fulfill the Great Commission just by opening the doors of the church and saying, y'all come in. The Great Commission, I don't think it's about outsiders coming in, but about insiders going out. And if we're not willing to go, then the Bible suggests that God himself will go. Of course, we may not always understand exactly what he's doing out there because it won't necessarily look the same as it would look as if he was doing it in here. But God loves those outsiders, and he will not rest until he brings them all safely home. You can see that, I think, in our story from Acts this morning. God reaches out to embrace an outsider. He reaches out to embrace Cornelius, and he tells him that his prayers and his good deeds have risen like an offering, and so he instructs him to send for Peter, and he promises that when Peter comes, he'll bring a message through which Cornelius and his entire family will be saved. So now our attention turns to Peter, who's kind of like the ultimate insider. I mean, Peter's been part of the church since before there was a church. He traveled with Jesus. He heard the teaching. He saw the miracles. He was one of the very first to confess that Jesus was the Messiah. And in response to that confession, Jesus told him, Peter, you're a rock. And on this rock, I will build my church. If anybody should understand the heart of God, if anyone should have a sense for what the mission of Jesus is all about, Peter's the guy. And yet, as we're going to see, when the Spirit starts to go outside, Peter doesn't get it. The things that God reveals to him just don't really fit within his ideas of what faith is supposed to be. And so while Peter is waiting for a meal to be prepared, he goes up on a rooftop to pray. And while he's praying, he falls into a trance and God sends a vision. The heavens open up and a large sheet comes floating down to earth. And inside that sheet, there are all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds. And a voice says, "Get up, Peter. Kill and eat." Sounds like a hunting passage. I don't know. Now, I found a little story this week about a children's Sunday school teacher who was sharing that passage with her class, and she asked them, what did Peter see when he went up on the roof to pray? And one little boy raised his hand and said, "Pigs in a blanket." Get it? Sheep and animals coming in. Pigs in a blanket. Okay. I thought it was cute. But you know, in addition to being cute, it might also be pretty insightful. And it might just make what happens next a little bit easier for us to understand. Because let's face it, animals and reptiles and birds, that probably doesn't mean a whole lot to us. But pigs in a blanket, that we get. Peter is Jewish, after all, and no self-respecting Jew would eat pigs or certain other kinds of reptiles and animals and birds. And so even though a voice comes from heaven and tells Peter to get up and eat something, Peter says, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But here's the surprise. The voice then goes on to say, "Don't call anything impure that God has made clean." And that happens three times. Three times the sheet comes down, three times the command is given, three times Peter refuses, and three times the voice tells him, "Don't call anything impure that God has made clean." And then the vision ends, and Peter is left with nothing but questions. And maybe we ought to have some questions too. After all, at first glance at least, this command from heaven doesn't seem like all that big a deal. It's just a little pork after all. And even though it might not be good for you, enjoyed in moderation with a good barbecue sauce, it can't be that bad, can it? Of course, it's easy for us to feel that way because we're so far removed from the lifestyles and concerns of our first century brethren. After all, we live in a culture that prides itself on being a melting pot of traditions and foods and practices. To us, those ancient Jewish dietary laws are just quaint relics of long ago and far away. But to those early Christians, just about all of whom were Jewish, this wasn't just about health and moderation. I don't think this even was really about law and obedience. This was about identity. In the face of overwhelming cultural pressures to conform to the pattern of the world, these traditions defined what it meant to be one of God's people. This is how you determined who was faithful and who was unfaithful. This is how you knew who was on the inside and who was on the outside. But now God seems to be telling Peter that some of those traditions need to be set aside. Let's be clear, that doesn't mean the traditions were bad. They served a purpose in their time, but they have become a barrier. A barrier that separates insiders from outsiders, and God intends to knock that barrier down. That's why the Apostle Paul writes in one of his letters, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross." So let's fast forward a couple thousand years. And it turns out the challenge of that new thing that God was doing is often every bit as hard for us as it was for Peter. One preacher says, we need to ask some hard questions about our traditions, especially the ones that have tended to make us the insiders. Some of those traditions might have been important or even necessary in the past, but hard questions come when we start asking whether these things, which have defined our identity, have now become barriers to carrying out our God-given mission. And there is great danger in responding to God, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered our mouth." We might say that from the best of motives. But if it does not serve the mission to which we're called, if it interferes with touching the lives of people who need Jesus, then we need to hear the Lord say again, what God has made clean, you must not call unclean. So what do we do when Jesus calls us to come outside? What are we prepared to do differently in order to fulfill the mission that God has given us? Would we be willing to examine our traditions and policies and practices to see, for example, if there are any requirements that we have for membership or the way that we structure worship that keeps people from being fully engaged in the life of the church? Would we be open to shifting our focus and worrying less about the programs that we'd like to provide for people in here and worrying more about the needs that exist out there in our schools and communities and workplaces where God is inviting us to make a difference? How many of us would be willing to move outside our comfort zones because we understand or at least sense that God's primary concern might not be getting outsiders into the church, but getting the church into the world? If we're honest, I think those are hard questions. They're hard because they invite us into the unknown, and they're hard because they might require some changes. And the truth is that if we can't control change, then most of us don't really like it all that much. I mean, after all, who knows where it might end up? But I can't help but think that unless we're willing to ask the question, and unless we're willing to do our best to answer, based not on what serves our purposes, but on what serves God's purposes, which is just another way of saying that we're prepared to seek first God's kingdom, then can we really claim to be followers of our Lord Jesus Christ? Peter asked those questions, and I would suggest to you that he answered by going outside. Just after this vision that he had, those messengers from Cornelius arrived and they asked Peter to come with them. And even though it required him to take a step outside the barriers of his tradition, and even though he didn't know exactly where it was going to lead, Peter went. He shared the gospel with Cornelius and his family, and while he was still speaking, the Spirit of God descended on everyone, including the outsiders. And so Peter said that they should be baptized, which was a pretty good sign that they were outsiders no more. Of course, no big surprise, news of all that found its way back to the insiders in Jerusalem. And as Ricky Ricardo might have said, Peter had some splaining to do. My best Ricky Ricardo, I'm sorry, it's not that good. So Peter explained. He told his story about how God worked in his life and in Cornelius' life to overcome these barriers between insiders and outsiders. He reminded them that Jesus said it was going to be like this. The Spirit would come and he would be under God's control, not ours. And then he asked a question that all of us probably need to ask once in a while. Who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? Who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? And with that, Everyone praised God. The believers were unified again, but this unity was built on an understanding of faith that was somewhat different from what it had been. No longer was faith all about defining who was inside and who was outside. But instead, as one pastor described it, faith was now a breathless attempt to keep up with the saving activity of God. And to keep asking ourselves, what is God doing and where on earth is God going now? Where is God going now? Jesus invites us to live Easter by coming outside. Are we ready to go on mission with Him? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I'm an inside kind of guy. I love being comfortable and doing the things that I can be in control of. And churches can get awfully inside-oriented too. But the challenging and incredible thing is that we serve this Savior who kept going outside into places where He wasn't expected and to hang out with folks who people thought God wouldn't spend time with, and yet there He was, ultimately even going outside the city to offer His life so that we could have life with You. And so, Father, I pray that You'll show us how we need to go outside. Maybe there are people in our own lives, at our schools or workplaces, that we need to step outside the barrier and get to know a little bit better, because they could just be people who we could minister to. Or maybe there are needs in our community that are crying out for God's people to see and respond, and we need to get out there and be the hands and feet of Jesus in places where His love is needed. Or maybe we have to get outside that sense that we've already got this whole Christian life thing figured out. Maybe we need to get outside where Your Spirit blows in fresh and unexpected ways, and allow You to work in us and through us in ways that we never dreamed were possible. Lord, is Jesus calling each of us and all of us to come outside? Well, if He is, I hope we'll go and we'll find the life that He has promised for everyone who follows Him, because we ask it all in His strong and holy name. Amen.